got a red light. What does that mean? It means we're dying. This shows that we're not a Broadway production. If this was any other production where they had this that happened, there'd be all kinds of fallout from it, but we're not in that realm. It was good to see everyone here that's made it back this afternoon. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to continue on with the discourse of our study. I thought I would put some PowerPoint to this because really, to get a better understanding of where we are coming from, when it comes to the things of God, I'd like to use technology to show us a little bit more what's going on. I think it's important that what we study today is also revealed to us in the study that we have right now. Psalms 1, chapter 119, and if you recall, we said David made the statement, I am smarter than my teachers. Well, I am not smarter than my teachers. Okay? I will tell you this, is that I pale in comparison to a lot of people. I study Baptist history, and while a lot of people might look to me as being somewhat of an authority on Baptist history, there's still been a lot of people that understood a lot more. If you ever had a chance to listen to Jay Holiday, he was one of the great individuals that understood Baptist history. When it comes to eschatology, I study my eschatology and I see so many things that are written from the Word of God, but it doesn't mean that I have the clarity of mind that other people want to go in. But the reality is, I want you to see this aspect. Let the Bible speak for itself and stop trying to make it say what it doesn't say. That's the thing that I want people to grab. Don't turn around and say, well, you know, this is an allegory. This is not really true. This is not this, that, and the other. The reality is when the Bible says something specifically, it means it specifically happened. And one of the reasons that we have such danger in our world today is because the fact is we have played this game to where we're saying is, well, I believe in evolutionary creation. There is no such creature as evolutionary creation. I don't believe in this or I don't believe in that. When people start making that kind of statement, it bothers me to no end. I am a supporter of what I hold to. But I also believe that the Bible teaches me, the more I study it, in a particular way. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 6. And we're going to be talking about the millennia. This is a topic that is not taught on very often. And the reason that it's not taught on is because a lot of people don't understand it. And it will take us a few weeks to get through it. In verse 1 it said, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the goodness that you have allowed us to see in thy word. And I pray, Father, for thy help and thy direction. Lord, let me stand down, and may you take everything that I say, and that you will use it according to thy will. Again, Lord, I pale in comparison to many who have studied these things even more deeply, but I believe that you have equipped me, Father, to be able to answer the questions from your word and to listen and understand correctly. And I pray, Father, that the mistakes that I make, and even in study, that you will help us to study these things together, that we might learn even more and be ready to stand when that day comes, and having done all to stand. Now, Lord, guide us and bless and lead us, and may we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and may we understand all that is given, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, the one thing that I want us to look at as we begin today, especially as we are considering the millennia, is there are so many people that they don't recognize the book of Revelation as a book that hasn't happened yet. Now, there are parts of it that have already occurred, and I hope to be able to show that to you this day. But there is a reason that God does everything that he does for... Please understand that. These are not mysterious. They just require us to study. For instance, we look at the numerology. Numerology has always been something that we can take a part of, something that we can learn. But the reality is we don't always see numerology in the right way. Now, I'm going to give you an example. There are 7 days that were given in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And those 7 days showed us how that everything was done in order, 6 days of creation, the seventh day of rest. And it was done in order. And I tell this to people, and they don't always grab it. I'll give you an example. When time was created, it was begun with the earth spinning around one time. Genesis chapter 1, and the morning and the evening was the first day. So you had that part that came into place. Everything else that we see, later on when we see all the lights that were hung up in the space, the trajectory of the earth as it circles the sun, the trajectory of the moon as it circles the earth, all of these things are shown to us to help us keep a track of time. So that one path around the sun gives us a year. That one circular motion around the earth gives us a month. But when we come to the week, there is nothing in there and that would give us an understanding of a week, except that God gave it. And when we understand that God gave the week, and we understand its purpose, we understand the completion of the number 7. Now, I bring this up to you because so many people don't want us to understand that there is a specific method for us to learn at. And the first thing I want us to look at is in Revelation chapter 20, what we just studied, it said, Satan shall be bound for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. This goes back to what we understand about the earth. And I am a firm believer that this is a young earth. And the reason that I believe it is everything that I've studied in Scripture. It was 4,000 and then there was 2,000 years, which now gives us that 6,000 years total since the creation. And after that shall be another 1,000 years, which is the millennial reign of Christ. The number 7 always represents. So when we take a look at this particular chapter, it is important. Now here's the other thing. Do you realize how many times the number 7 is used throughout the book of Revelation? We can go to the seals. We can go to the trumpets. We can go to, you know, every little piece of it. But the first thing that we see, and I want you to hold your place here in the book of Revelation chapter 20, because we are going to come back. I want us to see how important numbers are in regard to what we see here. Revelation chapter 2. Well, in fact, we'll start with Revelation chapter 1, and then we'll see where we're at on it from here, okay? Notice again down to verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as the trumpet. Alright, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, what thou seest, to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor, or in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergama, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Why did the Lord choose those particular churches that were in Asia? Brother Joe, if you will, I want to show you the slide of what we're talking about. These are the locations in Asia Minor of those seven churches. So if you go down, we'll see that you see the Isle of Patmos. That is where John, the Revelator, if you will, or St. John was at. And then you begin to see Ephesus, which was right across the way. Ephesus was where the church that John pastored at was there. In fact, many years later, Brother Bob Baker and his wife Louise, they got to visit Ephesus in the ruins. And one of the things that the people that give the tour, they said, this is the house of John. And they said, and on down the street is the house of Mary, where Mary lived. And someone, they looked at, they went, why was Mary there? Remember the charge that the Lord gave to John when he was upon the cross? He said, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. Even while John was here, but now go. Then Laodicea. Those seven churches are in chapter 1, verse 11. Notice again, and what thou seest, write in a book unto the seven churches that are in Asia, Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergama, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, there were other churches in what we now call Asia Minor. Remember that on the first when you had Barnabas, you found that Paul was Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. We could also go into others, Bethany, and other areas that were not too far away from this particular part of Asia Minor. But there was a specific reason that I believe that the Lord gave these churches for us to witness to. Now, once again, I am a strong supporter of time. And one of the areas that you're hearing, I hope I don't lose anybody with this, is the term dispensation. Dispensation simply means a product of time. Now, I want you to get this for a moment, and I want you to see exactly what I'm talking about. One of the things that we find, going down to verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1, are these words. And when I saw him, I fell, he was dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the things that we see in these particular churches, there is a great application that we need to understand. Now, I don't want to lose anybody, but I want to show you what I'm talking about. Go to the next slide, Brother Joe, if you will. Notice that these are the seven churches, and I am a firm believer that these seven churches are a representation of time. Now, let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. In Revelation chapter 2, all the way through Revelation chapter 3, we find the seven churches all mentioned in order. The first church that we see that was in place was called Ephesus. And it literally represents a period, and if you want to write this down, you can, from 30 A.D. to 300. Now remember, the church at Ephesus was known as a church which was powerful. And because they had forsaken the love of God, there was something that was men, you love your wife. And if you love your wife, there is no that is something that has occurred from the betrothal period. Well, the Lord if you recall, there. So this was a great church. The reality is everything that they were doing and the work that they were doing, that they forgot their first love, which was to honor the Lord their God and to love Him only. When we take a look at the Ephesus church, it was a period from 30 to 300, and it was an area to where you begin to see that magnitude. The second one we see from Smyrna, again you can see where we take a look at it, Revelation chapter 2, 8 through 10. Smyrna was a period of great tribulation. In fact, one of the things that I want you to see about this, look at verse 9 in particular. I know that in 10 days. Reality is, in the tribulation of 10 days, they literally suffered at the hand of the Romans. There were 10 Roman Caesars that had such a significant power that they brought persecution to an all-high level. That persecution did not end until what we call Constantine came on the site. And when Constantine came in, and I didn't bring this slide in, he said that he saw an image which was a cross. That image. If you drive by a that particular image was an image that Constantine said that he saw. And Constantine's word was, if I win this major battle, which was at Milan Bridge, then everybody will be a Christian. In other words, he began to force Christianity on people. So the first area to where we see the forcing of Christianity, quote-unquote, Catholicism, was with Constantine in 325. Up to that point, we found that there was major persecution from 100 to about 313 A.D. That is what we call the Smyrna period. The next one we see is Pergamum. Pergamum was, we read about this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. It's a period of time from 314 to 590 A.D. Once again, when we take a look at Pergamum, it was one to where they were starting to see a lot more persecutions that occurred. Look at verse 13. I know that what the church. But not only that, look at verse 15. Conquering of the people that we began to see. This period of time was from 314 to about 590. Then we get to Thyatira, which was the time where false teachings were allowed and tolerated. This was a greater period of time between 590 and 1517. This was a period to where a lot of the church began to bring into place, began to be seen. If you ever go to Italy, you will find that they have what they call relationship. There was a period of time where no one could even go and you could build a church building unless they had a relic. The only people that had relics were the Roman Catholic Church. And so you had to approach the Pope, and he would say, "Oh, put the nails to get Jesus on the cross." Oh, Roman Catholics allowed them to be more sacrificed. Just pay money and you would be forgiven of your sins. They also allowed and so on and so forth that occurred. And every time that you see this, it was a groaning. And if you ever see the trail of blood, you begin to see that there was a persecution against God's true churches because we stood against the things that the Roman Catholics were doing. In fact, during this period of time of what, 590 to 1517, the Pope now, and upon it is written the word Pontifex Maximus. And that's why everyone now goes around and sees the Pope and calls him Father, or Your Eminence, or anything like that. The reason that it is there is because he is the highest figure upon this earth, and he's supposed to represent Christ on this earth. How much of a dastardly thing that we begin to see. But once again, this has all happened during the period known as Thyatira. Then we get to Sardis. Go ahead to the next slide, please. Sardis is the one that showed for its admonition, if you will. Now, with Sardis, what we find is that this was a period of 1517 to 1700, also referred to as the Great Awakening. This was the time that Martin Luther began to preach, John Huss began to preach, Zwingli, others began to preach. And they began to grab some of the things that the Anabaptists had taught all the way to teach it and make it their own. The problem is, they never went far enough. Martin Luther was the first of the Catholic priests, if you will, to marry, and he actually married a nun, and they had several children of themselves, and he began to make great reforms all throughout Germany. But the mentality was to reform the people and to reform the Catholic Church. In fact, Luther made this statement: if there is a hell, the doorway to it goes through Rome. John Huss, Zwingli, all of these individuals, all trying to make their mind up how that they were going to believe. Even, now I want you to get this, how many of you have ever heard of the Church of England? The Church of England was literally come into place because Henry VIII wanted to get rid of his wife so he could marry somebody else. And in order to do that, he approached the Catholics. He goes, "Fine, I'll start my own church." And so out of Canterbury, England, is where you begin to see that Church of England. And the head of the Church of England is literally the King or Queen of England. The Queen had just died. She was in charge of the Church of England. We know it here in America as either the Episcopalians or the Anglicans. And if you ever go to their church, it's very much Catholicism all over again. They're very ritualistic. And in fact, one of the reasons that we had such persecution in America was because the Anglicans had persecuted the Baptists and drove them all across America. Just something to think about. Next, what we see here is the Philadelphia Church. The Philadelphia Church was a period that lasted from 1700 to 1900. Once again, we know it as a time of brotherly love, but one of the things that we see is that they were holding fast to the things that were given to them to hold on to. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, go down to verse 8, it says, "And I know thy an open door." Here's the thing that I love about the Philadelphia period of time. That open door time was that there was a freedom to preach the Word of God. Not only in America, but because America had defeated England, it allowed that same freedom to go into many European stages, into Africa and other places. How many of you have ever heard of John Livingston? John Livingston was the one that, you know, Dr. Livingston is, I presume. Well, Livingston was actually in what I call Malawi, Africa. And David Livingston, when you went there, he was one to where that he wanted people to know freely about Jesus Christ and his great glory. How many of you have ever heard of Balthazar Hudmeyer? Balthazar Hudmeyer was another one who wanted the Word of God to be preached. There was an open door, and quite literally, the world was blessed because they heard the gospel. Now, let me just point something out to you, and this is the hard part. Because of that open door here in Philadelphia, began to rise this one teaching that was completely incorrect. And the one teaching that was completely incorrect was the world is going to get better and better and better, and we're going to usher in the new kingdom of Christ. Let me say it again. Because there were so many people that were being saved. How many of you have ever heard of a Chautauqua? A Chautauqua was a camp meeting. Churches like this would have been overflowing every Sunday with people coming in because they wanted to hear the Word of God. You wouldn't have just 45 minutes of service. You would have an all-day service that occurred because people wanted to hear the Word of God. And we didn't have air conditioning, so many times the windows would be open and people would be standing outside the walls as they would hear the Word of God. The doors would be wide open so people would hear what was going on outside. You didn't have traffic. You didn't have engines running like we hear the train behind us. You didn't have any of that. There was such a devout understanding of the things of God. But because they believed in their heart that things were going to get better and better and better, they stopped believing what the Word of God said. When Paul said things were going to wax worse and worse, they chose to ignore that. And so, this gave one that we don't have. This gave rise to this kind of teaching. Notice what it said. In verse 2 it said, "And he laid hold of the dragon." And he laid hold of the dragon. Period of time. My Bible says that. But because we said, the reality is, because there was this disruption, people began to say, "I don't understand." Now, I want to show this to you. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. And that has led us to where we are today. By the way, one of the things that I found very interesting, 1899, one of the last great preachers, D.L. Moody, had passed away. That was in 1899. And literally, Moody up to this present day from 1900 on to where we're at today, which we call Laodicean, and here's what the Lord has to say about the Laodicean period. And he goes, go down to verse 15. I know that so now, when I drink water, I like my coffee. I don't like iced coffee. I don't like things that don't make sense to me. But have you ever expected a cool drink, and the next thing you know, you get something warm and tasteless in your mouth? What do you want to do with it? You want to swallow it? No, you want to spit it out. The Lord is literally bringing this out to us. Because you are neither cold, one of the evidences of that is that the church has become very complacent. And I'm speaking of Baptist churches. This was written to true churches. And that's the other thing that we'll see about the book of Revelation. Don't read into the book of Revelation what the world wants you to interpret. Read the book of Revelation for what God brings to our attention. Now, I know that this seems kind of boring to some of you, and I do apologize, but let me bring this out. Every last bit of it is to show us the plan of God. Now, let's take us all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. And I'm going to show you just how much time is complete when it comes to the things of God. All right, look what it says. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, notice it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And notice it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light to be good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light. Day. Now let me stop right there. How long was that first day? That's the argument that goes on with everyone. But let me give you a little bit of a title from what we call hermeneutics. Whatever that day was, goes throughout the rest of this Bible. So if that day represented millions of years, then everywhere that you see the word day, it would also have to be millions of years. If that was a 24-hour day, then that 24-hour day would be throughout the rest of it. We also and I want you to see how God ago when you take a look at it. But notice what God said beginning in verse 5. And God saw is that not what it says? God in every thought. Let me tell you something. It bothers me that instead of turning to God, people are running away from God. What bothers me is people are hoping that you're and so because and people nobody's business. And there's little things that they do in our area, and I don't want to give anybody any ideas, but they try to mask their sin by other scents, other aromas. I go into other places and I see some of the other impacts of sin. It used to be that if somebody was living outside of the realm of God's law, that we shunned those individuals. I used to work at a little place called the Holiday Inn that was down in South Point. Many of you all remember that. And I would have Sunday morning breakfast. They would ask me to come in and work on that breakfast. And we had one couple that they would come in and they would sit in a booth. And the whisper and the rumor was, well, they're not married, so they come in only on Sundays so they don't have to face everybody. Now people are living in sin and they don't think anything about it. Is that not on the evil continually? And so everyone... But what is the electric car? To stop going in some way God coming. It's not going to happen. They think that we are God and that people can actually control the things of God. But let me point out to you that in the book of Revelation, it tells us very specifically that when we take a look at the promises to come, God is going to order it, and that God is going to bring it to pass. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 11. I want you to see this. And again, there's no way I can get through all the notes that I've created just for today. In the book of Romans, I want you to go to chapter 11 and go down to verse 25. And it says, "For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Everybody with me? "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this great mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits." Let me just tell you what your own conceits are. If anybody that says we are spiritual Israel is literally in their own conceit. We are not spiritual Israel. In many ways, we are redeemed because the promise that was given to Abraham regarding Isaac. But I don't have the claim of Israel's promises. Look what else it says. "That blindness in part is happening to Israel." Israel in itself. That means the people of Israel. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles." Given to Israel. It's a covenant to Israel. "When I shall take away your sin, and concerning the gospel, they shall be but it's touching the election. They are beloved for the Father's sake." The day is going to come that Israel shall wake up. You know what that's called? The book of Revelation. Let this sink in. So quite literally, everything that you see in the book of Revelation, and I want you to see this part, this to me is a blessing. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, go down to verse 13, and with another hand, go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. All right? Let's see what we have in verse 13. "But I will not, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, even to them all things that will God bring with them. For this we know that we for the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked and behold, with a voice of the Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Look what else it says up here. Come up, the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up. I am a firm believer that what you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 is shown to us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Now it's 12 o'clock. And I got a whole lot more to go. A whole lot more to go. I haven't even gotten the first page done. But let me say this to you. The beauty of the promise. I just want to whet your appetite. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I can't help myself. I love this because the more that I see it, the more that I see it. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go down to verse 12. Look what it says. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Now here's the thing that's interesting. Once again, people love to take allegory and they'll say, oh, well, Jesus reigns in our heart. By the way, that's not reigning. That's position. Reigning is when you really see the representation of Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, and look what it says in verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, lived and reigned, and lived and reigned, and lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Everybody see it? And that's just the beginning. Lord's willing, I'd like for us to pick up from there, maybe if the Lord will allow next week, but let's remember this. God's got a reason for us to know these things, and this is a hope that we should not forget. Brother Randy, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to come and dismiss us in song.